Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. Back in March last year, not March this year, March 2020, we had just gone into our first lockdown. I had just completed my ninth week at Foster Baptist Church, and I started my message by saying these words. Today, in a week where the director of the World Health Organization has unambiguously stated COVID-19 is the greatest danger currently facing humanity. A week where one of our own Baptist aged care facilities, Dorothy Henderson Lodge in Macquarie Park, has been front and centre in the news due to a coronavirus outbreak, where to date there has been at least one fatality. And a week where at least one Sydney school has closed for a few days, and our local hospital here in Foster is screening every person coming through the front door and turning people away who have visited certain countries. I felt that we needed to seek comfort and guidance from the Word of God as we travel together through these concerning times. Well, can you believe that that was 17 months ago? These are indeed concerning times. That the Premier has stated very clearly that the halfway point is still in the future. Repeating her message from Thursday last week that September and October will be the most challenging couple of months for New South Wales. Obviously, we here in Foster are now in lockdown. We are heading into a very difficult time, but we will not be alone. We have each other. And I ask you again to please continue to do what you always do, that is to care for each other, check on each other, encourage one another. And we have the Lord walking with us through this dark valley. As I did 17 months ago, I want to set aside the message that I had prepared for today from John 19. And I want us to return to one of the Psalms, Psalm 23, a psalm that has been referred to as one of the most beautiful pieces of poetry ever written. The images we find in the scriptures are very important, aren't they? I mean, when Jesus revealed God to us as Abba, Father, or Daddy, everything changed. And when Jesus spoke of himself as being the vine and that we were branches on his vine, that became another vitally important image for us as we came to terms with what it really means to be in Christ. We've looked at a whole set of these I am statements over the past months in John's Gospel. In Psalm 23, we find two images of God which are so important for our understanding of him, images which in these difficult days will bring us hope and strength. We find David painting God as a shepherd and as a loving host. So let's return to this wonderful passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's making an amazing statement, except for Jacob when he blesses his son Joseph in Genesis 48, referring to the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, as also being his shepherd. This is really the first time we find in the scriptures Yahweh, you know, the Lord, being referred to as my shepherd. There are lots of other occasions where the Lord is spoken of as being the shepherd of Israel, the one who cares for his flock, etc. But here we find David speaking of the Lord very personally, very intimately as my shepherd. David is not just one of the flock. He's saying, I have the Lord's attention. He cares for me individually. And as a result, I have no want. I lack for nothing. You know, as I've said to you before, everything that was promised David is given to his son and heir, Jesus. One of the last words of Jesus in the scriptures is found in on the very last page of the Bible in Revelation 12, verse 16, where the exalted Christ, sitting at the right hand of God, says, "I am the root and the offspring of David. All that is David's is Christ, and all that is given to Jesus is given to those who are in him." I really want you to get this. You just have to get this. Through Christ, we are brought into the inheritance of David. So when David makes this amazing statement about his relationship with the Lord, right at the opening of this psalm, this is the truth you can own if you are in Christ. The Lord is not just your shepherd in a general sense, like, say, God loves the whole world. No, it is more than that. It is so much more than that. God loves you. God cares for you. God protects and guides you as your personal shepherd. And as a result, you can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." What an awesome truth that is. Now, hang on to that thought, because it will impact everything which follows. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." I'm told that to get sheep to lie down is extremely difficult. They are flighty, nervous animals, especially when they're out in the wilderness of the Judean countryside, exposed on all sides. David spent his early years as a shepherd for his father's sheep. He knew how difficult it was and how rare it was for sheep to be brought to a place where they felt secure enough to actually lie down. When David sings of "my shepherd," the one who brings him to a field of green pasture beside a gentle, quiet stream, he speaks of a shepherd, the Lord, who feeds, nourishes, and provides peace in the midst of great danger. He is the one who finds green pasture in a dry and desolate land. Our shepherd, the Lord, is the one who will cover us with a blanket of peace in these days of great distress and concern. There are times when life can seem full of so much turmoil, so much danger and distress, when we can feel spiritually barren and dry. Yet the Lord, our great shepherd, will bring us into a peaceful, nourishing, rejuvenating, renewing place where we can truly find rest and peace and life. That's what David says. "He restores my soul." Literally, he restores life to my person. When the Psalms speak of the soul, they're speaking of the deepest, most intimate, most real part of a person. That part of us which integrates all the various aspects of us together, our mind and spirit, our will, our feelings, our emotions, our desires, and our bodies. Psalm 23 teaches that God, our great shepherd, will restore life to your soul, the very core of your being. Just let that sink in. He restores life to the very core of your being. That is a life-changing truth. David then says, "He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So often the scriptures make reference to life being lived along pathways. If you've ever spent time reading the Proverbs of Solomon, yes, David's son, King Solomon, you'll find him time and time again making it clear that success and failure in life depend entirely on the paths you choose to walk. Whether your life will be full of happiness or full of misery depends very much on the paths you choose to walk down. King Solomon says, "My son, if you go down the path to the prostitute's house, her path will lead you to the spirits of the dead." Or he says, "Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men who have left the straight paths and who walk on crooked and perverse paths." The paths you choose to walk down impact every aspect of your life. But David says, "The Lord guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The Lord leads us, if we will follow him, down paths of righteousness. And do you notice for whose sake he does this? For his name's sake. Not for our sake, but for his name's sake. This is very important. It's a very important truth found in Scripture. God's glory and honor are paramount, simply because to deny the one most deserving of the highest honor and glory would be to live in falsehood, to live a lie. But God is truth, and he must have all the glory because he is the only one deserving of all the glory. It's like when, say, you have a family over for dinner at your house and the children behave really badly. In that situation, who looks bad, the children or the parents? The parents, right? The bad behavior of the children actually reflects badly on the parents. And it's exactly the same with God. He's chosen us to be his children. When we walk down crooked paths, paths which lead into sin and rebellion, it reflects badly on his holy and righteous name. It takes glory from him. Yet he deserves all the glory. So David speaks rightly when he says, "The Lord guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, despite what you might be thinking, there is something wonderful in this view. For us, God is so rightfully concerned with his own glory and honor that he will go to extreme lengths to ensure that we will walk in holiness and righteousness. Lengths so extreme that they would eventually result in him allowing himself to be put to death on a Roman cross to set us free from sin and rebellion. Lengths so extreme that he would do all that is necessary so that we would all eventually be made in the very image of the character of Christ by the gift of his Holy Spirit, who comes to live within us. Lengths so extreme that those who deserve death actually receive life for his glory forever and ever and ever. And that's why David can say, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In the Middle East, as shepherds look for green pasture for their sheep, they would often have to take the flock along valleys full of deep shadows where bandits and thieves might hide, waiting to ambush a lone shepherd and steal his flock. Valleys could be scary places for people to travel, especially in ancient times, but the ultimate scary place for all people of all times is the journey through death. David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Our God, our great shepherd, walks with us through all the trials of life, even the greatest trial of all, death. Whatever you are going through, no matter how awful it might be, the Lord is with you. Now, these next words are really important. I've read them so many times, but their significance for my life has eluded me until recently. He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Shepherds in ancient times had two things with them at all times, a rod and a staff. And now, the rod was really a club or a cudgel, which the shepherd kept as a in his belt as a weapon to beat wild animals off or to fight off thieves who threatened his flock. The staff was a long stick with a hook on the end, which the shepherd used to discipline the sheep if they wandered off. He would use the hook to catch the sheep around the hind leg and return it to the safety of the flock. The staff was about discipline. You know, a disciplined animal is a safe animal. When we lived out on, we had 25 acres out at a place called Little Hartley, just west of the Blue Mountains. And when we lived out there, we had a neighbour who had a few horses in a paddock, but they tended to disappear and go off to North Queensland for a few months at a time and just completely forget about the good of their horses. They'd just leave them in the paddock. And invariably, these horses would get out. And anyway, he had a stallion, like a full stallion, and one day it came running into our front paddock near the house, and I had three or maybe four little children with me. And I tell you what, a undisciplined stallion is a really scary animal to have charging around. Some months later, I ended up finding one of the other geldings that had been out in the bush for weeks on end, and it was so malnourished, and I could, it was barely could walk, you know, and I kind of brought it slowly back down to the house. But this stallion was a real piece of work and quite dangerous to have around. And it's the same with dogs. We've had quite a few dogs over the years, and you know, when you've got a little puppy, or even up to probably 2 years of age, that dog is really undisciplined. It's a puppy. It might be a full-sized dog, but it can be very undisciplined. And that's why when you have it out on the street, you need to have a lead on it to keep everyone safe, and particularly the dog, that it doesn't run in front of a car or something. Discipline, a disciplined animal, is an easy animal to care for, and it's a safe animal. And we all need discipline. Discipline is good for us. Discipline keeps us safe, and it ensures we walk down paths which lead to life. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Obviously, our God doesn't need weapons. This is just an image. But the image is important. What David is really saying is that he finds comfort knowing that God is ready and willing to fight off our enemies to protect us. And even when he wanders off, even when he is undisciplined, God's staff will come after him to bring him back onto straight paths. This is what people often don't understand about discipline within, say, the church family. God tells us to do it, not to punish people, but for the benefit of the people involved, to bring them back to the ways of God, just like sheep wandering off from the flock. David rejoices in the fact that God protects him, like a shepherd with a club to fight off wild animals. God protects him from the attacks of his enemies. Sometimes I wish we would more readily rest in God's ability and his willingness to protect us than in feeling that we need to protect ourselves. You can rest in this truth. God is guarding your heart, your reputation, your marriage, your family, and even his church. David then shifts from the shepherd metaphor to the image of the host. He says, this is verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Once again, we need to understand something about the culture of the ancient Near East. When David wrote these words, a man's honour was very much tied to the way that man treated his guests. When a guest was brought into your tent, especially when he came to share a meal with you, he would be seated or even maybe lying down. Your guest was extremely vulnerable at those times. If anything happened to your guest while he was in your company, it would bring great shame and dishonor upon you, the host. Even if the guest was your enemy, you would protect his life at all costs because your own honor was at stake. To entertain a guest in the midst of enemies was a very risky thing indeed, so risky that it probably never happened. And I guess this is why David uses this imagery of the Lord. Even in the midst of enemies, God is so powerful, so able to keep his own honor intact and his guests safe, that he prepares a table, a feast for his guest. And he doesn't skim on the trimmings either. He anoints his guest with oil, and his cup overflows with blessing. Now, we can read these words through post-New Testament eyes. We can see the link between anointing oil and the Holy Spirit overflowing the love and grace of God in our life. I'm not sure David could see all of that. Maybe he simply meant the Lord blesses him abundantly. David finishes by saying, verse 6, he says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Instead of "follow me," other translations say, "will pursue me," or "chase after me all the days of my life." I love that. God's loving kindness will pursue me even when I run away from him. I'd imagine there is much comfort in these words for those here who have children who have walked away from the Lord. It is good to know, is it not, that God's goodness and love pursues them in the midst of their rebellion. I think it's interesting that David speaks of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. I think it's interesting because David probably didn't have a view of life after death. I'm sure that now he has a very different view. I'm just not sure if he had that view when he penned these words. See, when we think about the house of the Lord, because we have the New Testament and all that Jesus said, we straight away think of heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, our future hope. But for David, the house of the Lord was the tabernacle, the elaborate tent structure which housed the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments. The temple wasn't built until the reign of his son Solomon. So when David speaks of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, he's saying something quite amazing, something quite shocking. You see, as a non-Levite, as somebody who wasn't a priest, David wasn't allowed to dwell in the house of the Lord. That was the right of the priests alone, as they offered sacrifices and worshipped the Lord on behalf of the people. Here, David is dreaming of one day being able to stay worshipping the Lord in his tabernacle forever. In essence, David is saying, I just want to be in his presence, worshipping and adoring him forever. Praise God through Jesus Christ, the root and offspring of David. This is now made reality for all who are in Christ. This is a beautiful, glorious psalm that we need to write on our hearts, especially during difficult and dangerous times. We need to know this psalm inside out. We need to let the truths found here in these beautiful ancient words shape and direct the way we live our life. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.